Father, we come before you right now, hungry to hear what you have to say to us, and just pray that you would open our hearts and minds to all that's in this lesson today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So Genesis is the beginning of God's story, and he's revealing himself to his people. He starts out with God in English, which is Elohim. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's also called Lord, all capital L-O-R-D in our translations. That means Yahweh. He's the personal covenant God of people. He's also God Almighty, which is El Shaddai, meaning there's nothing impossible for God. And last week, Joseph told his brothers that he's the God of our fathers, reminding them that this is our history. He is our God. He's personal. He cares about us. He knows about us. He guides us. He provides and protects. So Joseph, we've been following his story. Started out with his brothers selling him as a slave, and 20 years later, he's the second in command of all of Egypt. And we find that it is now time for God to reconcile these brothers. How would you feel if your sibling sold you as a slave?
Not good.
I can't imagine the hatred that would be necessary to do that. But God's building a nation, and these 12 sons will be the 12 tribes. And so he needs to unite them, reconcile them. And he does so by using a famine, which I thought was interesting. There was 2 years of famine before Jacob's family realized that they're not going to make it. And so they sent 10 brothers to Egypt only to find out that the only person they could buy grain was this high official who they don't know is Joseph. But what did Joseph see as soon as his brothers arrived? He recognized them, right? These are my brothers. So what Joseph had to do over the next few times that they came was to test them. Had they become men of compassion and outside of themselves, or were they still self-centered and cruel men? And we know that it was in the end when Judah stepped forward and was willing to give his life in exchange for Benjamin that Joseph realized they had changed and reconciliation was possible. So then he sends all his attendants out of the room, and for the first time, using their heart language or their native language, Joseph speaks to his brothers without an interpreter. So he says, can you imagine the first words in your language? I'm Joseph whom you sold into Egypt. What do you think the brothers are feeling? Uh-oh. First off, I don't think they would believe it because what they think happened? They thinking Joseph is dead. I mean, they'd sold him as a slave over 20 years ago. He must be dead by now. Certainly not a high official in Egypt. Once they finally realize that he's Joseph, he says, don't be dismayed, don't be discouraged, because who sent him there? God had sent him there for the purpose of preserving their family. And so he said, it's okay, God did this. This is why I'm here. We've had 2 years of famine, but we have 5 more years to go. So go home, get the family, bring everything, and come back, and I will give you the best of the land, and I will take care of you. What did Jacob feel when the brothers told him, guess what? Joseph's alive and the ruler of Egypt. The text says that he was so shocked, his heart almost stopped. He couldn't believe it. He's been grieving for 22 years for this son. Now to find out he's the ruler of Egypt, it doesn't make sense. Do you remember what he saw that finally changed his mind? All the stuff Joseph had sent. He had sent carts from Egypt in order to transport them. He'd sent donkeys with grain and gifts. He says, I believe he's there. And so he was willing to go. And I thought it was interesting because as I was going through the story of Jacob, every time he came to a crossroad in his life, God always confirmed directly with Jacob that he was doing the right thing. Think with me. He's fleeing from Esau. Why did he have to flee Esau? Because he was going to kill him because he stole his birthright. On the way, remember the ziggurat or the ladder? God spoke to him and he said, I will be with you. He renewed the covenant with Jacob and said, I'm going to bring you back. That was a traumatic event. So then he goes to his uncle Laban, and after 20 years, he has to flee Laban, and God appears to him again, and then he has a wrestling match all night. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And he changed his name from Jacob to Israel, one who struggles with God. You remember two older sons of Dinah? What did they do to the men of Shechem? They killed all the men in Shechem. And Jacob says, okay, now they're going to come and kill us. And God appeared to him that night and said, I go move to Bethel. I'll be with you. So now he's leaving Canaan, the place that God had told Isaac, don't go to Egypt. But God now comes to him and confirms, this is where I want you to go. I will be with you and I will bring you back. So we find that God is there with Jacob, in spite of Jacob, I would say. So our story picks up today with a family now arriving in Egypt. Look at Genesis 46, beginning with verse 28. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. The text mentions Judah again. Judah's now taking the lead of the family of the brothers. He's sent to Joseph to let him know that he's arrived, the family is there, and get directions to Goshen. And so then Judah would take the lead as to directing the family how to get to Goshen. And now that Joseph knows there, he can hardly wait to see his father. So what do you do with a chariot? Hitch up a chariot? I don't know. Have horses to pull them. And he gets there as fast as he can. But I had to think about, okay, the brothers had sold him as a slave. And now here he is, the high official with his own chariot. That would be like having your Rolls Royce or whatever the fancy cars are today that could take you there. And as soon as he sees his father, he's unable to speak. He just grabs a hold of his father. He puts his arms around him. And the text says he wept on his neck more. That's the Hebrew actual translation. He just couldn't say anything. All he could do was weep and weep and weep. We've gotten to know Joseph a lot. He does a lot of weeping, doesn't he? I think he is a very tender soul, very sensitive. We know he's emotional because he's longed for his family. He wept when he saw his brothers, but now when he saw his father, he couldn't stop weeping. He wept for a very long time. Verse 30, Israel said to Joseph, now I'm ready to die since I have seen for myself that you are still alive. Again, the name changed from Jacob to Israel. We know this is God now leading. This is God's plan. And we find that his father says, I thought you were dead, and now I've seen you, and now, finally, I can live and die in peace, knowing you are alive. 31. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household, who were living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds. They tend livestock. They have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, what is your occupation? You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Even though Joseph is second in command, he still needs Pharaoh's permission for his family to settle in the land of Goshen. This is a very fertile land. It's about 900 square miles. It's actually the closest land to Canaan. And it was unsettled by the Egyptians. But it was good for livestock. And I don't know why they didn't settle in there, but most of the scholars and the commentaries believe that they preferred the city life, and this would be more like the country life. So it was appropriate. And it said that they were to mention that they had livestock. Don't mention sheep, mention livestock, because they worshipped cattle, and that would make him more acceptable maybe to Pharaoh, because he said shepherds were detestable to the Egyptians. Now, I was curious about this. Why would that be detestable? And first off, all my commentaries and all the scholars agreed it was not detestable at the time of Joseph. But at the time Moses was writing, it was. So this may have been an ad for the audience that Moses is writing to. The other possibilities, I think we already discussed it, is that they worshipped a lot of animals. Animals they used for wool or for work or for something, but they didn't eat them. Egyptians were primarily vegetarians, we might say. The other possibility that might be why Moses added this is that if the Pharaoh during the time of Joseph was a Hyksos, H-Y-K-S-O-S, these were invaders. They were not Egyptians. They were also descendant from Noah's son Shem, and they were shepherds. And so the Hyksos pharaohs were called shepherd kings. But when they were finally driven out, shepherds became detestable because they represented the invading pharaohs. That's a possibility, but again, I can't be hard and fast on any of this because none of the scholars agreed, and they said there's no extra biblical writings about this. So why Moses added it was detestable had to do with his audience, and that's all we know. 47, verse 1. So Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose five of his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here a little while because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please let your servants settle in Goshen." Joseph was following protocol. He could offer it, but he needed Pharaoh's permission to actually give his brothers and his family this land. And so once Pharaoh did that, he did give permission just as he had promised. He asked about their occupation. They answered just as Joseph had directed, but they also said they had come here to sojourn for just a little while. They wanted Pharaoh to know, "We're not coming here to take over. We're coming here just until the famine's done because we have flocks and there's no pasture land at all for them." But notice they mentioned that they're Pharaoh's servants three times. "Your servants, your servants." They are also letting Pharaoh know, when we come into Egypt, we recognize that you are the leader and we will be under your authority. Verse 5. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know any among them that has special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." So Pharaoh did grant permission to settle into Goshen, and then he offered employment to any of Joseph's brothers that might have special skills like he does. After all, Pharaoh knows that Egypt is surviving and they have grain because of Joseph's skills. And he's thinking maybe his brothers have some of these special abilities with God too, and then you could tend to my livestock. But it's not tend. Notice what he said. He said, "If you have any that are among you with special ability, put them in charge." He said, "I'll turn them over to you. You can be the ones to take care of it." Verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. When Jacob was presented to Pharaoh, he blessed him both at the beginning and at the end. Pharaoh would have recognized and honored Jacob because of his age. And Jacob then in turn would bless Pharaoh. The blessing is not what we normally would think. He would ask God to give shalom to Pharaoh, to give peace, to give prosperity to him. And he would do this both at the beginning and the end of the conversation. So he says that his life has been 130 years of great difficulty. He isn't complaining. He's just kind of telling the truth. But if you think back over Jacob's life, even in utero, he was struggling and fighting with his twin. And he had stolen his birthright. His twin wanted to kill him, so he had to flee. But God was with Jacob, and he brought him back and reconciled him to Esau. Then he fled to his uncle Laban. And you remember Laban, he cheated him or deceived him because he worked 7 years in order to get Rachel for a wife, only on the wedding night to be given Leah, which he didn't realize until the light of the morning. So he was deceived, and he ended up with Leah and Rachel and Zilpah and Bilhah. God was with Jacob and blessed him in spite of all of this, and he had 12 sons by these women who would become the great nation of Israel. Then his most beloved son, the one he put all of his energy and effort into, Jacob. He only had him for 17 years, and then he was sold. And he's been grieving him for 22 years. And yet God blessed him. God was with Jacob, and he brought him back together and reconciled him into Egypt. Verse 11. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land in the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with the food according to the number of their children. The mention of the land of Ramses is also an ad by Moses. What's it called at the time of Joseph? They went to the land of what? Goshen. But later, for the second audience, the Israelites, it will be the land of Ramses. It's the same one, it's just different title at the different time. Joseph's family settled into the land of Egypt. Joseph provided food, and he did it the same way he did for everyone else. He didn't show favoritism to his family. He provided enough food for their household based on size. And that's what he was doing for all the people. What if he'd have been overabundant with one? How many years left of famine are there? There's 5 more years left. He has to still be careful. Verse 13. The famine continues because there's no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is all used up." So the famine now continues. There's no more money to buy grain. What are they going to do? So Joseph sets up what we would call a bartering system. Verse 16. Then bring your livestock, said Joseph. I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep and goats, their cattle and donkeys. And he brought them through the year with food in exchange for all of their livestock. But the family continues year after year after year. Now Pharaoh owns all the money and all the livestock. What can they do? This time, notice it's the people who come to Joseph with a plan of their own. Verse 18. When that year was over, the people, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seeds so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough for the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. We talked about this a little in our discussion. Religion was exceedingly important, and so the Pharaoh took care of the priests, including Joseph's father-in-law, who was the chief priest of Ra. And they had enough food that they didn't have to sell anything. At the end of the seven-year famine now, who owns everything? Pharaoh owns everything. He owns all the money, all the land, all the people, and all the livestock. And I thought about this. It was not the government that did this. The people were the one that came up with a plan. And it's important for us to see that the government didn't take over. Joseph was very, very careful. It was all about the people. It was a way of their being able to survive, because if they didn't have something to barter with, they would die. And so Joseph was very wise, and he also followed their lead. Look at verse 23 now. Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so that you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to the Pharaoh, and the other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourself and your household and your children." So the famine comes to the end, but there's nothing. The land has nothing. And so Joseph knows that now he has to give them seed crop so that they can plant the seed and start growing. It'll still take another year after the famine in order to do it. And he says, you know, you don't have any expenses because Pharaoh owns everything. So just work the land and give back a fifth of what you bring in the first year, based on what the crop is, as your payment for the land to Pharaoh. But then you keep four-fifths of it. You rebuild your lives. You come back. You take care of your families. So this was Joseph's way of rebuilding back Egypt. The response, verse 25. "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." So Joseph established it as a law concerning land in Egypt, still in force today, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not belong to Pharaoh. So at the time of Moses, 400 years later, this law that Joseph had established was still in effect. So that's what means at this time it's still in effect. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Even during the years of famine, God continued to bless Israel. They did buy property. Their population did continue. And we could add our theme here, because the Lord was with them. 28. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." "I will do as you say," he said. "Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. God blessed Jacob with 17 more years to spend with his beloved Joseph. He'd had 17 years in the beginning, and then he'd lost him, and now God blessed him with 17 years more. He also called Joseph when he thought he was getting ready to die. And by doing that, he passes the baton for the family. You'd think he would do Reuben or maybe Judah, but he chose Joseph. And I thought about that. That makes the most sense, because who's the ruler of Egypt? Joseph. And who's the one that made the decision in Egypt? So he calls Joseph his beloved son, but he also commissions him to bury him in the cave of Machpelah with Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, and Leah. And in doing this, he said, I want you to swear to me that you will do it by putting your hand under my thigh. And by doing that, what he asked him to do was put his hand on his circumcision, because that was carrying out the Abrahamic covenant. And what was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant? Circumcision, because it's through the seed of the man. It passes from generation to generation until the Messiah comes. So that was his way of making sure that the covenant would continue, that Joseph would carry on the promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's interesting, because after he did that, what was Jacob's response? To worship the Lord. And it said he leaned on his staff. Some of them say bed, but it should say staff. And that is appropriate, because the staff was the symbol of that individual. It was custom made to their size. It represented their occupation. Really, it was who they were. If you think about the story of Judah and Tamar, what did she ask for as identification that would be only Judah? She says, give me your staff, because that represented him. So basically, as Jacob is getting ready to leave this life, he leans on his staff and he worships the Lord. Next week, our story will continue. We'll have the final words of Jacob to his sons. And I think you're going to have fun, because now you've gotten to know these boys. And so Jacob is going to bless them based upon their personalities and what's going to happen with them. So I think you'll have a little more fun. But as I was trying to reflect on this, all I could see was the faithfulness of God. And for the first time, I think the theme for me, for all of Genesis, has become the Lord was with them. The Lord was with Joseph. God was with Jacob. And the fun part is, it was in spite of them. Sometimes in Jacob's life, most of his trouble was his own doing, and yet God still worked with him. In Joseph's life, it was done to him, and yet God was still with him and blessed him. And I thought, what an encouragement for us to know that God is with us. You and I are this side of the cross. That means that God is not only with us, he's in us, but he still wants that relationship with us, because it's our choice. So I would just encourage you, as you go through the last part of Genesis, to just see the hand of God in all of this, and then look around in our own lives, because God's always at work, but we don't necessarily always see it. Sometimes we miss it because we aren't looking. So we need to just focus in. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you, first off, for your faithfulness. Thank you that you are with us all the time, and that your desire is to be with us. And I pray for each of us that our desire would be to be with you. Help us as we go through this week, but help us to keep our focus on you, remembering that you are God, you are sovereign, you are El Shaddai. We love you, Lord. Amen.